Good morning, everybody. We're going to be in the 16th chapter of Romans this morning, Romans chapter 16. Phyllis was just telling me that Karen May's daughter is doing okay, so we should take her off the prayer list, and that May has tentatively set a time to either come at the very end of April or the first part of May. So we now have at least a ballpark area when she's supposed to get back. Which reminds me, Philip, I left some mail at the church at the house, and so I've got to get that before you leave. Christine will be coming back on Wednesday afternoon. She's having a blast. She's not missing us at all. The dog is missing her more than anybody. So we took my tablet and did a video chat with her, and the dog watched it and everything, and then looked around the back to see where she was. You know, couldn't figure out why she wasn't there. And let's see. Penny and them are down in Florida, South Carolina. And anybody else? Are there any other prayer requests or additions? We should have the Pomas here today. They said that they were planning on being here today. So.
I ran into her at Kyle's on Monday.
Yeah?
And she
said they
were going to come.
Good. All right.
Jazzy.
He recognized you, huh? All right. That's good. All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our class this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for watching over us, and we thank you for all the many blessings that you bestow upon us. And we pray, Father, that you'll be with these that are in our prayer list. We ask that you continue to be with Christine, help her to recover from this Bell's palsy. We ask that if it's possible to be a complete recovery, and help be with her as she travels and comes back to us, as well as the others who are traveling. And this morning we ask that you be with us during our Bible study, help us to understand what is here, and also to be with us during our worship. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans 16, we're getting into the last little bit of Romans, and verses 1 through 16 are, it's almost a laundry list, the way some people describe it, of names, and some of these names are almost impossible for us to pronounce right, but we'll give it a shot. And there's a lot of things in here. In fact, there are some things in this section that are a little controversial in some religious circles because of the way they interpret it, and we'll be talking about that as we get through it. So let's go to verse 1, and we'll go through 1 through 16. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampelius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stichus, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countryman. Greet those who are the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asnacritus, Philegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Neros and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. All right. So, as you can tell, there's a lot of names that are a little strange in terms of what they sound like to our ears. But there's a lot of people in here that we are somewhat familiar with, and some people that we probably should be familiar with, but we probably haven't heard much about them in our classes. So let's start off. It says, first of all, there are a couple of words we want to keep in mind as we go through. One of the first words is the word commend, and I meant to write these in the reverse order, and I didn't. Commend is the first word that we're going to find here in verse 1, and when he talks about Phoebe. He says, I commend. And the word commend means to set together. In other words, we would put the word recommend. I recommend this person for you. You know, when I recommend someone for a job, what are we doing? We're recommending that we set you two together so that the job can be accomplished. So that's really what the idea here is to set together. And then the other word that is in this section that is used numerous times is the word greet. But here's an interesting thing. In the Greek language, the word greet literally means to draw or to enfold in the arms. That's literally what the word greet means. It means to draw or to enfold in the arms. So when we use the word greet, we usually are talking what? Hi, hello, how are you, that type of thing. There's not really the idea of enfolding in the arms, is there? Now, there is a word for hi, hello, how are you in the Greek language. But Paul uses this word, to enfold into the arms, to draw in. And what's interesting is that he makes it a command of us in verse 16. Look at that. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. It's not the idea that the churches of Christ say, hi, hello, how are you? It's the idea that the churches of Christ want to enfold you into their arms. Now, these are words for Christians to Christians. In other words, these are things that Christians should do for one another. We should draw in to one another. Now, the Greek language, as I've talked to you before, is a visual picture language. So this is a visual picture to describe an attitude of the heart. That's really what it is. It's an attitude of the heart. So when in our society, we don't hug. That's really what it's talking about. We don't hug one another very often. Especially men don't hug women who aren't their wives, right? We just don't do it. For the most part. Other cultures do. The culture of the day that Paul lived in did as a means of expressing the idea that we have a great bond between us. If you just were a casual acquaintance with somebody, you would never greet them in such a manner. If you were someone who was important to them, this is how you would greet them. You would enfold them into your arms and you would give them a kiss. And literally the kiss that they would give would be a kiss just like in the movies on The Godfather. What'd they do in The Godfather? Where'd they kiss? Yeah, on the cheek. And even in Europe today, that is an acceptable way of greeting among good friends, to kiss on the cheek. Men and women, doesn't matter. That's just the way Europe thinks. And you know what? This is Europe that we're talking about. This is where Rome is. So it is a long-standing 2,000-year-plus tradition that still comes down to us. But what is it telling us about our relationships in the church? It's telling us that they are very important. Now, it has to have the word holy kiss, and the idea behind it is, I think the idea is that we recognize that what ties us together is not our likes and our economic status or our social status, but what ties us together is the holiness of being a Christian, and you are a Christian. And we express that in this way. Because the kiss, the word holy, means to set apart. And the idea of a kiss being something to set someone apart is really what this is talking about. And put it in the culture of the day and what was going on. You were a Christian. Suppose that you went from one city in the Roman Empire to another city in the Roman Empire. You go to that city, you're a stranger. So how would they greet you normally? Well, normally, if you're a stranger, they're just going to go, you know, it's going to be a casual greeting. Hi, how are you? Right. But in the church, you recognize that they are a Christian. And therefore, there is a deeper tie between us than is in the world. And so you're right. They would welcome them in exactly the same manner as someone they knew well, because they are Christians. Because they are Christians. And that seems to be part of the purpose of this section, is to remind us that even though we don't know all of these people, when they come into our life, because they are Christians, just like we are, we welcome each other. And we make sure that we recognize that there is a deep tie between each other. Now, in our society today, even in churches, it's very rare to recognize that deep tie. I have visited churches in the past where, you know, I mean, I'm a Christian, they're Christians, I go and visit that church. Have you ever gone where they've never said a word to you or hardly said a word to you? That should never happen, okay? Because you should recognize that they have a tie with you that is beyond just knowing them. It's a tie that's in Christ, and that's really what he's talking about. Go ahead.
Well, I've been to where they just do their little gang together, click whatever, and they don't even act like they see you.
And sometimes it's that way, and it, you know, that's why it's important for us to recognize this, because it's very possible for us to not live up to the responsibilities we have toward one another. And that's really what he's talking about here. All right, let's go back now to the beginning. Let's start looking at some of these people and looking at this. Now, verse 1 introduces us to Phoebe. And Phoebe is one of those people who we have a controversy about in some religious circles. Okay? Because Phoebe becomes the poster child for trying to put women in leadership positions. Because look at the word. It says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Now the word servant here is the same exact word that's translated as deacon. Okay? It's a noun form of the verb. She is a deacon. All right? Now, you got to think about it, though. When we translate it literally like this, as deacon instead of servant, that's when people start using it as making her the poster child of someone who can be a deacon. Now, the thing is, the early church had deacons, okay, and the word used as a title would always have a the in front of it. Now, in English, you wouldn't necessarily put it there, but if it would have a the in front of it, what does that signify? It signifies that this word is not being used in the common everyday fashion of the word. Huh? It signifies importance. It signifies that we're using this kind of as a title, not just a description. Because literally the word deacon, what does it mean? It's from diakonos, servant. So it means servant. It generally is, when it's used in the noun form, to talk about a servant, that's how it's translated, as servant. The church, when they wanted to use it as to describe the office of a deacon, would put a the in front of it. Guess what? There's no the here. So what's it telling us? It's telling us that Phoebe is a servant, but is she a deacon? No, she's not a deacon.
Well, I feel like in a lot of ways that I've been a servant.
Yeah, absolutely. Lots of women have been servants, and women everywhere can be servants, and the church employs servants in congregations, but we don't make them deacons in the sense of the title. Because what we have in Scripture is a set of qualifications for deacons. What kind of qualifications does a deacon have to have? One of them is he has to have a wife. Well, same-sex marriage, maybe that's okay. We can have wives, you know, if you're a deacon. Oh, don't throw things, please. that was bad. Yeah, but you're right. So in the first century world, first of all, the deacons were always what? They were always men. They were always men because they were put in charge of certain things. And there is a principle in Scripture of male spiritual leadership. And that principle has never been revoked. Paul never, and this is not a case where Paul is revoking it because of Phoebe's worthiness or something like that. But Phoebe is a servant of the church. In fact, probably by virtue of being the first in this section, and by virtue of the word commend, it's very likely that Phoebe is the one who delivers the Roman letter to the Romans as she arrives. So it's very possible she's being used in that fashion here. But let's take a look at it, okay? Now you know what the controversy is. The people who want to make Phoebe a deacon will translate it that way without any regard for the context and all of that. But here she is. She is a servant of the church. Right. Now, well, it's in all versions. I commend you, Phoebe, our sister. But notice it's our sister, because what is he trying to get across to the church there in Rome? That she's a Christian and she is their sister too. Okay, Phoebe is your sister, and she is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Now, that means that's important for us, because that means that she is one who has been tasked by the church in a particular location to do something. Okay, go ahead.
Paul sent her a letter should be today when somebody goes from one church to the other.
That is a practice of the early church, and that is something we don't do much today.
But it's good. If I went to church with Timbuktu, I'd ask for.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I wouldn't read it till I got there either.
Philip? Yeah, we have some on file, and we've actually we did something sort of like it. We didn't send it as a letter to somebody, but to a church. But we sent a letter to I lost their names, Brian and Rachel. You know, telling them how much we thought of them and how we were wishing them. What all did we say? We talked it over in the men's meeting. And I forgot while we wrote down. But anyway, we commended them for going to help where her father was preaching and all of that. Well, that's the same sort of thing that Paul's doing here. But now notice what he says. He says, I want you to receive her. Now, again, the word receive is very similar to the word greet. Because receive is the idea of drawing in and, well, actually putting your hands together. In an endeavor. So he says, I want you to receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. So he puts it on the category, you know, this is something that we should do to whoever is a Christian. But then there's something specific in verse 2, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she's been a helper of many and of myself also. Now, that verse implies that she made this trip on behalf of the church in where? Cenchrea, right? Or however that's pronounced. I'm doing Cenchrea. I don't know if it's right or not. And she is there evidently to take care of some business on their behalf. And we don't know what it is. History doesn't give us any clue. There's no idea. But Paul says, give her what? Yeah, give her whatever help is needed so that she can do the work. Could be. It could be that, you know. It could be that, you know, the general consensus of the scholars is that she delivers this letter and there is something else that she's doing. Nobody knows what it is. So she just simply says, he says, whatever she needs help in, do it.
Could this be a business of her own?
Could be. That's one of the theories. She could be somebody who is a seller of something like Lydia was a seller of purple. You know, so she was a businesswoman. She traveled because of that. And it's very possible Phoebe is of the same sort of thing. We just simply don't have any idea. But that's a very good possibility. That would explain why she would be traveling on her own and why there's no one mentioned with her. But whatever it is, she has always been a helper of, notice what it says, she's been a helper of what? Of many. She's always been a helper herself of many and of Paul specifically. So somehow she's been a helper. And I think that Luke's idea of a business is probably the most logical one. Because if she was a business owner, she would have the financial means to help many, and therefore that's probably what would enable her to do that. Go ahead, Barb.
The other thing is, she could be just a good example for everybody else to.
Could be. You know, and we don't know. She could be moving there. She could just be passing through. She could be whatever. We don't know. All we see is that Paul says, look, recognize she is a fellow Christian. Treat her like a sister. Give her whatever assistance you can in her efforts. She is worthy of it because she's a helper of many herself. And this is what Christians do for one another. Because notice that in the Lord, in a manner worthy of the saints. So that's really what he's talking about here. All right. So let's go on to the next one. The next big one is verse 3. greet Priscilla and Aquila. Never heard of them, have you? They're in lots of places, aren't they? Priscilla and Aquila. They're mentioned quite often, aren't they? There is something else that is here that is kind of interesting. Does everybody's translation have Priscilla? You have Prisca. Okay, which translation was that? Okay. There is a smattering of, well, actually, there's quite a number manuscripts that have the word Prisca instead of Priscilla. Prisca is a diminutive form of Priscilla. It's like Barbara. Barb. See it? Barbara, Barb. Barb and Barbara would be the same person, right? You would just, different people call them different things. And the older the manuscript is, it tends to the weight of it tends to shift toward Prisca, and then the later copies tend to get Priscilla, and it's almost like, you know, people are going, is Prisca? Maybe we ought to make it clear that Prisca's the same as Priscilla, so maybe we should change it to that so that people know. I think it's interesting, but that it makes sense that Paul and Priscilla and Aquila had such a good relationship. Wouldn't it make sense for Paul to call her a diminutive form of Priscilla, if that was the way that he normally talked about her? I mean, suppose you and I knew Barbara Bush. Okay, that's the only. We wrote a letter to her. She's the only famous Barbara that I know about. Okay, so if we wrote a letter to her, and we wanted to communicate, or a letter about her, and we wanted to communicate, you know, hey, we have a good relationship with her, would we use the full name Barbara, or would we use Barb? Okay.
If you were using Barb, it's a personal.
It's a personal thing. So there's your reason for, you know, weighing this. If it was Priscilla, then he's using, you know, respect is outweighing it. If you use Barb, then the idea that he's this personal. So that, it's just kind of have to weigh it, you know, that way. And it really doesn't make any difference because it's the same person, okay? So he says, my fellow what?
Workers.
Okay? And literally, fellow workers is one word in the Greek. And it's a word that means we work together. Okay? And they did literally work together, didn't they? Because what were Priscilla and what was their trade? They were tent makers. And what was Paul's trade? Fact is, that's how they got to know one another. They were tent makers together for a while. But he says they're my fellow workers. Then he changes it. He doesn't mention that they're fellow workers in tent making. He says they're my fellow workers where? In Christ Jesus. So now he says, you know, they have been, not, you know, I may have met them and worked with them initially through a business together, which is what fellow workers is implying, but now we're all on the same team on the Lord's work. Okay? And they risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the what? Of the Gentile. Now, we do not know specifically what they risked their life doing. We do know that they are in Corinth at the time that Paul is there. We know that there were some problems in Corinth. There's some implication that they went with Paul to Ephesus. There were some problems there in Ephesus. And now they're back in Rome. So what is it that they did? We don't have any idea specifically. But now they have the church there in their house, don't they? But what they did to risk their necks for my life, you know, we don't know. But what does that imply? That they how close a relationship do they have? Well, actually, they're ahead of they're preceding him. Paul hasn't been there yet; they're already there. Yeah, but they have a really close relationship because they've saved his life or they've risked their lives for his behalf. So that's one of the things that's important. And he says, we all should give them thanks, all the churches of the Gentiles. Which somehow that implies to me that he's saying, you know, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, would not be around if it hadn't been for them. That's really what that seems to be saying to me. And I don't know whether that's an appropriate interpretation or not, but that's what it seems to be saying to me. That and therefore, every church that I've been a part of, you know, you guys owe some thanks to them too because they saved my life. They saved my life. All right, let's look at the next one. Greet the churches in their house. Okay, greet my beloved Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is a man's name. It means praised. And Paul starts using another word that's kind of interesting. He uses the word beloved. Now, he uses this in several descriptions of people. All right? What's interesting is that it's the same word that is found in the Gospels from, you remember when Jesus was baptized and came up out of the water, what did the voice from heaven say? Yeah, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So that's the same word that is used here. So he's saying, this is a... What is that expressing? What kind of emotion is that expressing? Or what kind of tie is that expressing? Yeah. Say it, Phyllis, louder.
They're very close.
Yeah, that they're very close.
Like sister.
Like brother and sister. Exactly. There is a... It's a... almost a family relationship. Okay? And in fact, some of the people that Paul mentions here, he mentions they're like family to him. I mean, Phoebe, she's a what? A sister, right? Now this guy, Epaphroditus, is beloved, okay? And he is the first fruits of Achaia in Christ, which means he is the first what? Yeah, he's the first convert in that place in Christ, okay? So that's important. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Don't know anything about Mary, but she, what did she do?
She was helping,
maybe
tipping on that.
Yeah. Yeah. The word labored here simply means she worked hard. It uses the word for working hard. She worked hard for us. And there's an us there that which probably implies that she took care of not only Paul but also Paul's companions. Remember, Paul hardly ever went anywhere without a group with him. And the us is there for that. Okay, look at the verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. All right. This is the other of the strange, sometimes misused verses in this section. First of all, Andronicus is a male name. But what is the other name, Junia? What kind of name would you guess that is?
A woman.
It's a woman's name.
In Kentucky, they have people and they call them Judy.
Yeah. It's a woman's name. It is thought that they could be husband, wife, brother, sister, something like that, because they're linked together. Okay? But the text doesn't give us any clue, just that there's a man and a woman. Now, when he says, it's what he says next that gets a little bit of trouble. Okay? So, number one, he says three things about them. Number one, he says they're my countrymen, which probably means what? Yeah, they came from the same place that I did. Okay? So these are probably Jews. What's interesting is that the names aren't necessarily, well, Junia is a Jewish name. It's actually a form of Jonathan. Female form of Jonathan. But the other one is almost Andronicus. That's a Greek name. That's a Greek name. So he says that, but they're my countrymen, and yet one of them has a Greek name and one of them has a Hebrew name. Don't know what difference that makes. Maybe that's why he had to put the idea that they're my countrymen. I mean, I have a grandson now who's got a Hebrew name, right? And my name is a biblical name too, but then, you know, my last name is Irish. So, so where am I from, right? So Paul has to give them the idea that they're my countrymen. He also says, number two, that they're my fellow what? Prisoners. Now, what's interesting is that Paul is not in prison when he writes this letter. But he had been in prison right before this letter was written. The last time he was in prison, in the chronology that we're looking at, was the prison at Philippi. Because he's on, remember, we looked at it last week, he's on his way to Jerusalem with the contribution. So he hasn't been arrested there yet, right? So, if you have to backtrack, the only other place that he's been in prison is the one with Philippi. Now, but if he was in prison in Philippi, we don't know anything about these people. Okay? But that's the only place that they could possibly be. Paul is just saying, I know them because we did time together, is basically what he's saying. I know them because we did time together, all right? Now, but here is the third thing. Here is a problem that is manufactured in some places. Because here's the phrase, who are of note among the apostles. Now, that's the way it reads in my translation. The New American Standard translates it this way, who are outstanding among the apostles. The New Revised Standard translates it, they are prominent among the apostles. The New Jerusalem Bible says these are outstanding apostles. And the English version says those are the only three that have that. Now there's a problem here because it's making them sound like that these two are what? Yeah, that these two are apostles. And they're not only apostles, but they are outstanding apostles. Exactly. I don't know how. I mean, to me, it seems like you have to really kind of twist the text to see that. Here's what, let me get to this other. Here is how it literally reads. Let's see. Greet Andronicus, also Junius, kinsmen of me, also fellow prisoners of me, who are outstanding among apostles, who also before me were among Christ. Okay, and the word outstanding is literally a word that means remarkable, notable, or of note by. So it seems to me like the more logical way of understanding that this is not to assign that they are apostles, but that they are known by the apostles. Just like Barb said, they are highly respected by the apostles. And in fact, it adds weight to that with the next line, who also were in Christ before me. So in other words, they were Christians when? Yeah, they were around the original apostles, right? And were Christians and were well known and well favored thought of by the apostles before Paul became a Christian. And then sometime in the course of Paul's travels and all, you know, we got to know one another because we ended up in jail together. And the implication there is that maybe they ended up in jail because they did the same thing. Paul ended up in jail because he was doing what? Preaching. So they end up in jail maybe because they were also preaching. But you can see how some translations have deliberately kind of muddied the waters because they want to make this. Both of these are phenomena of modern translations which are striving to make these a case for women leaders. That's why some of the translations translate it the way they do. They want to make a case for women leaders.
Did you see in the Jackson paper?
I don't get it.
Jimmy Carter come out with a... He's great guy.
Right.
But he come out and says that the Southern Baptist and the Catholic Church has denoted women, so they're not as... I read a post of it, I said, that's a bunch of bulls on it.
Yeah. I saw that online, and I didn't read the article. I thought... Now, Jimmy Carter, I'm really not interested in what he has to say. Maybe I should go back and read it. Go ahead.
But these two wasn't named as apostles.
No, they're not. And that's the point. The text doesn't really argue it in any way that they are apostles. A normal reading of it would indicate that they were highly respected by the apostles. But they weren't. It's a twisting of the text to get it to say that they are apostles. But there are some that are doing that. And you need to be aware of that. But no, I agree. I don't think this text at all is saying that. I think the text is literally saying, hey, these guys are thought very highly of by all the apostles, and they were Christians before I was, Paul is saying. And we got to know one another in jail. I still think that's cool. Yeah. Normally we wouldn't talk like that, you know, about fellow jailbirds, you know. But it's different when you go to jail because you're a Christian, right? Yeah.
Well, this is like that all of a sudden. Wayne's statue is in jail. He's supposed to be a Christian. And he's teaching this guy in this.
Okay.
Well, that's what they say. Okay. What's he teaching them?
Well, you know, it may be that, I mean, you know, it might be that God has truly given him a spirit of repentance, and this is the way he can...
He hasn't repented yet. He hasn't said he's sorry.
Well, I would be suspicious. I would be suspicious, but yeah, it's possible.
It is. It's possible.
It's possible.
And hopefully that's what he's doing.
Right.
I mean, it could be his calling.
God can make something good come out of, you know, something evil. So that could be what's happening. But then again, I don't know. All right, we're out of time. We're going to stop here. We did get to the two that I wanted to talk about. I think it's a twisting of Scripture, and it shouldn't be, but it is out there, and we need to know about it. So we'll pick up here with verse 8 next week. All right, thanks, guys. Thank you.